Morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Good to see you all here this morning. Maybe those that can, we could kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this privilege of being here this morning, gathered together in your name with your body, Lord, and just thank you for the inspiration my heart received this morning, just singing those songs. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord. Thank you that you desire to fill us. Thank you that you want to encourage us and speak to our hearts. We just pray, Lord, that in this next few minutes here that you would guide my lips and that you would speak to your body, Lord, that those things that you want us to hear, Lord, whatever is just filler and wouldn't have to be said, that you would help that to be known, that I would be able to prioritize what needs to be prioritized. Lord, pray for inspiration, pray for the infilling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, pray for unction, the anointing upon upon your word, Lord. We just pray that each one could have something to take away today and to apply to their life and to be inspired and encouraged with. Lord, bless this time. Be with those that can't be here, those that are sick, those that are listening in on the phone. Lord, we just pray that you would bless and minister to each one. Be with our brothers and sisters over in Turkey, Lord, the ones at Poplar Hill. Bless them, Father. Lord, pray that your people could be strengthened and edified today, and that your name would receive a little of the praise it's so worthy of. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we can turn to Romans 13 today. Lord willing, we'll finish the rest of this chapter. And I'll try to hit the high points, as they say. And there's some things that stand out to me, so I'll try to touch on those and maybe leave some of the filler a little more or less prioritized. So let's read the rest of the chapter here, starting in verse 8, Romans 13, verse 8. We had just came over the part there about honoring the authorities in our life. We had talked about the various authorities, God, the Lord, and home, parental, husbands, governments. And he says there in verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then starting here in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or summed up in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's amazing. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. If we could just if that would just settle in our hearts, it'll take care of a lot of problems. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Verse 11, and that knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So, I wasn't sure what to title it. To me, it almost seems like there's two sections here in this portion that we read. One about love, and another about high time to wake out of sleep. And so, what I have on my paper here is love your neighbor and stay awake. Love your neighbor and stay awake. I wasn't sure what to do better than that. So, so beginning here, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Are there bills you have out there that are not paid? Are there things that are owed? I think it goes beyond just money. But I think it includes that. You know, a proverb says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not to thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow will I give thee when thou hast it by thee. I think it's just good practice for us. If we're there, something's owed, go ahead and pay it now. You know, go ahead and pay it now. I was a little troubled sometime in the past. I won't mention names or anything. But there was a business owner here among us. And he said he finds it most difficult to get his bills paid from people in the church. I don't think that should be that way. I think this scripture here teaches otherwise. I think we should make it a priority to have a reputation that our bills are paid, things are up to date, and to not, you know, if we have it, just go ahead and deal with it. And then you can, you know, then you can leave it. Not have to have people come chasing us down, remind us to get things paid. Pay it. Owe no man anything but to love one another. It includes respect. It includes honor. It includes fear. It includes custom and tribute. All those things. Whatever is due, be up to date on it. And I say this, but I have some bills myself. But it's not all my fault. I'm waiting for the bill to get turned in. It's there in my mind. I owe Lewis this money, and I talked to him yesterday about it. I'm waiting for him to give me the total. I know two of the totals, but there's still one more. I was going to pay it all at one time. So. Yes, not be lax in taking care of bills, but it goes beyond just this. It says, "Oh, no man anything but to love one another." There's a debt that we should feel, brothers and sisters. We're like that servant that was forgiven that great debt. God forgave me, and there's a debt of love that we owe to our brothers and to our fellow human beings that gives us no right to hold grudges, gives us no right to hold unforgiveness, gives us no right to not help the lame, the blind that we meet along the way, gives us no right to be critical of our brother. A debt of love. How can we, when we've been forgiven so much, go and get worked up about some petty thing? We owe a debt of love to our fellow human beings. And it includes the gospel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Paul had this sense, you know, like those lepers that found the spoil outside the wall, the city of Samaria. They all of a sudden they realized, we found this. We owe a debt to the starving people inside the city. And it constrained them to go and share. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. We should have a sense of debt to our generation for what we've been given. Amen? Owe no man anything but to love one another. There's something beautiful about love. Love, I know we kind of maybe scorn, I don't know if that's not the right word, we kind of scorn the love gospel. And there's a ditch to that, but many things come right when true love, and this is the word here is charity. When love, the love of God is in our heart, brothers, it takes care of many things. Many things come in the right perspective. It seems a proper love to God and a proper love to our fellow human beings, our neighbors, is what God was after, really after, all through the Old Testament. And there's something about this love. It says here, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We should feel that sense of debt and obligation as Paul did. This love is charity. It's not a cheap love. It's very deep in its meaning. It's the love that God had for the lost, sinful world. And I have a little bit of paraphrasing, summarizing here out of Romans, 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians. This kind of love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Some of these words, we hear them so often, and they don't really sink in. So I'll put, I'm reading it in a different light here. This kind of love does not seek its own. It is not easily provoked and thinks no evil. It does not rejoice at iniquity. It rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. This kind of love puts the other first. But there's also this kind of love will still warn and give admonition. Amen? It will. You see here how many things come right when we walk in love. It fulfills the law. It's God sees it and is satisfied. It's what He was always after in the Old Testament. God wants us to walk with love. Love deals with that critical spirit. Jesus said, the first of all commandments. A man asked Jesus, Master, what's the first commandment? Jesus didn't say, He could have said lots of things. He could have said, you put it in there. What do you think is the most important thing in church? Separate from the world. That's very important. Different values. Those are all very important. But Jesus said the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And I think another place it says on these two commandments does what? Hangs all the law and the prophets. That's profound. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. If you can get that right, so many things come right. Reminds me of what Nathan Dunlap down there at work, a Dutchman, years ago. He told me that, I'm not sure if it was a Jehovah's Witness, I think maybe that was coming to visit him, and he wanted to, you know, share his propaganda and share his wonderful insights and literature. And Nathan, he read him these two commandments here. He said, "So you know, I'm still working on these, and I have not got these down yet. And maybe when I get this here down, I'll have time to be able to look at what you have. But I'm still working on this here." And he just dismissed them then. It was some tact there, but you know, it's on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Verse 9, here's some of the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or summed up in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you think about that, think about what true love would do and think about what it would look like. Just you very briefly, just go through here. No adultery. Family units intact. Think about the world. How the world would, you know, imagine. Can we imagine now what our communities would look like if every family unit was intact? No stepchildren from you know, divorce, remarriage. Love. The reason those marriages fell apart is because of a lack of charity. Love will not commit adultery. No, thou shalt not kill. No murder. No burglars. No murderers in prisons. And our prisons would be empty if people practice love. It would. Love doesn't kill. Love seeks the good of the other. You know, instead of instead of burglars and breaking ins, you would come in home, and instead of things missing, you would find gifts in your home. You know, things waiting for you there. That's what love does. That's what we find here in church sometimes. You know, bouquet of flowers on your table, a note, and something in your mailbox. That's love. And think about how our communities, you know, none of these shootings in schools, none of these, you know, rioting and mobbing and what all else is going on that I hear about these days. No police shootings and all that that's out there. Thou shalt not steal. No breaking in. No thieves locked up. No need. No one would lock their houses. Homes would be open. Homes would be safe. No one would be living in fear in the night when you hear something outside. Love won't go and take something that's not theirs. Love gives. Thou shalt not bear false witness. No lying. You know when he says it, you can hang on it. You can build on it. There's no need to cross-examine and go ask the other side. You know it's true. It's true. No need to swear in court. Everyone will tell the truth. Love does not bear false witness. Many times it has to do with protecting myself. Thou shalt not covet. You don't want what the other person has. And, you know, there's no jealousy there. You're glad if he has a better whatever it is. And if there be any other commandment as briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we think about our communities. No locked doors. Everyone just getting along in harmony and peace and blessing each other, helping each other out. And no suspicion and fear and all those things. And what a different place it would be. This is what God was after. This was the heart of God in the Old Testament. With the laws he put in place, this is what he was after to get a people to live like this. And this is what he's still after for the world today. And brothers and sisters, this is what he's after in the Church of Jesus Christ. He wants the Church of Jesus Christ to be a representation on earth of what it looks like when they obey his teachings. We are to exemplify to the world around us these practices with charity in our midst. Okay, verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If we are walking in love, we will not wrong our neighbor. If we do, we'll be quick to apologize and make it right. It'll be an accident. I'm sorry, I did not mean it that way. Love, that hit me. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. None. If we're walking in love, there'll hardly be any offenses. It fulfills the law. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I believe that almost probably 95% of the times, if there's church problems or relational problems, it's because somewhere someone was not walking in love. Self came out. Criticism. Strife. Envy. Somewhere someone was not walking in love. There's times when there's doctrinal differences where there's, you know, where we just don't see eye to eye. But we can work through those things if we walk in love. Amen? We can work through those things. When that strain and difficulty comes in, it's because somewhere someone is not walking in love and charity. And a beautiful thing that I noticed in chapter 12 that I didn't really elaborate much on was this whole thing of overcoming evil with good. I feel like I didn't have time or take time or cover that very well, and I won't spend much time with it here. But we are allowed to win. We are allowed to win. And just like the story there of when the bands of Syria were coming into Israel there, and they had surrounded the city of the city where the king was. I'm not sure which city it was. Anyway, and then I didn't look at it, but I believe it's that God struck the whole army with blindness, I think. Is that right? And then they led them. It's incredible. It would have been quite a sight to see this whole army, you know, just huge army, it sounds like, surrounding the whole city. And they led them, this prophet did, I guess, led them, these blind, groping soldiers, into the city of Samaria there. And then the king sees that, and he says, well, God delivered them to our hands. Shall we smite them, my father? Shall we smite with a sword? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Coals of fire. God forbids us. He forbids us to fight back. But he does not forbid us to get even on his way. He allows us to heap coals of fire. Shame. Just utter shame on a person as we smother the evil with good. It's an effective way. The bands of Syria came no more. That they dealt a death blow like they could never have done with their swords. Never have done with their swords. God allows us to win, but we win by love. And we can practice it in church. Okay, going on to the next part. That was dealing with loving your neighbor. Now staying awake. Verse 11. And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Paul illustrates here the picture of sleep. What happens when you're asleep? You're not very alert. Are we forbidden to sleep then? Does God tell us that we can never sleep? He says to watch and be sober. No, I believe he's picturing something here. There's, when you're asleep, you're not in tune with reality. I didn't hear it, but when we were camping, there were some geese there around the water there. We saw them different times during the day, and then I was sound asleep. But the next morning, my wife says she heard the geese go right past our tent. And just they honk and make noise, but I had no idea. I had no clue. I was out of it. And I was not alert. I was not in tune with reality. You know, and it could have been a thief. It could have been a burglar. It could have been whatever. And I'd have been totally oblivious to what's going on. I was just I was out of it, sleeping. And that's what happens when we are asleep. And Paul illustrates here, he's illustrating a spiritual reality that many people, brothers and sisters, are asleep. They're out of tune with reality. But you know what's going to happen? One day, and it's going to be too late, they're going to wake up and, whoa, I was totally out of tune with reality. You know, I don't want to damn someone who's in a wrong way. But you know, this young man that just passed into eternity just days ago that it seems was asleep. He was out of tune with reality. But all of a sudden, bam, he's wide awake to the spiritual realm. He was a rebellious young man, and he was pushing it. He left home, and he was pushing his bike up a hill, and a truck came and hit him, and he was in the hospital. And shortly after, he passed away to the grief of his family. It was one of the Russian family's young men. Y'all know, I mean, the Gundoran family. I forget his name, but a 17-year-old son was killed just this past week. We should pray for them. I think the memorial service is tomorrow, I believe. But that young man suddenly was awake to the realities of eternity. It might have been the farthest thing from his mind, but all of a sudden he woke up. And we can go through life, brothers and sisters, just giving ourselves to work, to not bad things, but just our life be consumed. And we're out of tune with the spiritual realm. Out of tune with the spiritual realm. Paul says here, time is winding down. Many on judgment day are going to be jolted awake to reality. He says here, it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And if it was nearer in Paul's day, it's much nearer now. And we don't know what awaits us here in the next years, even months, or weeks or days. But time is winding down. Let's not be scoffers who say all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation to now. No, one of these days it is. Peter says, God waits. He waits because he's long-suffering. He wants to give people a chance. But one of these days, it's over. And it will be too late. We won't take the time to read the story of the 10 virgins. But it's a picture there of not being alert, not being awake, not being prepared and having our lamps burning, oil in our vessels, being out of tune. All of a sudden, whoa, they sound that the bridegroom's coming. We were not ready. And they run off to get oil, but they miss it. They miss it forever. And it happens. It happens. And it's real. And it's horrible. If we are not ready when the Lord returns, we will miss it. If we're not awake and watching, our garments are not white, if our lamps have gone out, we will forever miss the opportunity. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 9. Let's read that together here. Paul says, the Scripture says, Jesus said that His coming to those who are asleep, and He's referring to a spiritual sleep, is going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be like a thief in the night. What happens when a thief comes in the night? You're there sleeping. Just, you're out of tune. And he's coming in. He's doing his things. He's taking your, he's breaking in. He's plundering. And you're totally oblivious to what's going on. And he plunders you. And you wake up and you've been plundered. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 9 says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that we write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Let us therefore not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." I like that. He's not appointed us to wrath. God's will is that we make it, that we're not asleep. He loves us. He wants to see us in, and He's put all things in place for us to experience that. Let's not, brothers, let's let eternity, let's let the end of our life be very real in our minds. Let's not bury ourselves in this life and be asleep. Because if we're asleep, if that's not real to us, it's going to come on us as a thief and we will miss it. It's going to come on us as a thief. He warns that multiple times in the Scriptures. If we're asleep, it'll be like a thief in the night, and it'll destroy us. Verse 12. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." And here again, Paul gives a picture. He gives a picture of sleeping. Now he gives a picture of the morning hours. You know how it is in the night? If you get up before daylight, it's all dark. The world's quiet. And you look at the clock, you know that the day's about, the night's about over. It's all dark. Then just slowly, ever so slowly, you see the horizon to the east begin to just lighten up a little bit, lighter and lighter. It says, the night is far spent. You can see the beginning rays of the morning light coming up across the eastern horizon. The day's at hand. What's Paul mean by that? It's like our window of opportunity is almost shut. This is the day of salvation. This is the day to get right with God. This is the day to be alert to spiritual realities, to be watching and to be sober, realizing that time is winding down. Time is winding down. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Rid your life of anything that's of darkness and evil. Get your garments white and ready. Be like the bride who is watching and waiting for the day of her bridegroom's appearing. And put on the armor of light. Armor of light. That word, armor of light, that phrase really stood out to me. I'll try to bring that home to us here today. Armor of light. When lions try to catch buffalo, how do they go about that? Which ones do they go after? They go after the weak. They go after the weak ones. They go after the ones that kind of wander off from the safety of the herd, right? The ones that kind of are off doing their own thing. That are not in the safety of the herd. We have a picture that Stephen, a book that Stephen gave us of very graphic pictures. Just amazing photography. Photography. And anyway, there's this one picture I remember as this water buffalo, and this water buffalo is just frantically just charging through the water, trying to get back to the safety of the herd. And this lion has just got her, and he's got the muscles and the claws and the teeth, and just bearing her down, and just got the buffalo, water buffalo. And this armor of light, I'd like us to really get a hold of that. Because there's a real safety that comes, brothers, when we're in the light. When we're in the light with our life, when we are open with our brothers, when we confess our failures, when we confess our temptations. You know, there's a brother this last week that came and said, pray for me. I've been facing some temptation. And he confessed and he shared. And we prayed for him. It's beautiful. There's armor there. There's protection there that comes with that. But when we're off in the shadows, when we're off, we're vulnerable. Those darts, they'll come right at us. And there's not the safety and protection there of being in the light. Brothers, it's serious. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I've known for myself, just coming and asking for prayer, and I've been facing temptation, whether it be with my wife, whether it be at a prayer meeting. When I've been facing temptation, there's protection that comes. There's strength that comes when we're in the light. But you get all wander off by yourself, and you keep, you know, there's hidden things in your life, but you're kind of gravitating toward the shadows. Look out, a lion might get you. And you don't have the protection. The armor of light is not there in your life. If you're facing major temptation, or even just temptation, confess it to a brother. Confess it at a prayer meeting. Ask for prayer. You'll likely be surprised how much difference it makes. If there's a particular sin you find besetting, if there's something that you just know, there's been this habit in your life, of failure. Purpose in your heart. that every time you fail, every time you face temptation, you know, of significance at least, you'll bring it to the light. You'll confess that. You'll ask for prayer. Brothers, there's power there. There's armor there. When you get off in the shadows there, a lion will probably get you. Will get you. Some have struggled with the same sins for months and years. And I think a big reason was they didn't bring it to the light. I'm talking about more than being honest when someone asks you about it. I'm talking about you bringing that. You walking in the light. Staying in the light. Satan hates light. If he can keep you in the dark, he can bat you around like a cat with a mouse. And he'll destroy you. But when you come to the light, Satan gets weak, his power lessens, and I don't know, maybe he runs. He hates light. And when you bring it to the light, he weakens. He weakens. And I thought about, you know, a little bit about how to make a proper confession. Because when we make a confession, it's easy for us, you know, we hate to look, it hurts us to look weak. And it hurts us to feel like a failure. But I believe it's good when we make a confession to just make a humble confession. Say, thus and thus have I done. Pray for me. It's not necessary to give all the reasons of why it all happened. It might be. But sometimes we can almost, we can tend to not want to make ourselves look so bad. And I'm not saying we should just make ourselves look bad, but there's something about humbly confessing, brothers, I failed. Pray for me. I am needy. Could you pray for me? Thus and thus have I done. It's okay to be needy. God gives grace to the needy, to the humble, and people tend to as well. Don't let pride cause you to adjust your confession where, you know, you're not doing really so bad. Yeah, you had this failure, but, you know, yeah, it's going better now. And, you know, people wonder, was that a confession or what was that? You know, let a confession be a confession. And God will give you grace. So, stay in the light. Don't let the lion get you. Verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Are we walking honestly? Honestly as in the day? It goes along with walking in the light. Nothing to hide. Open, honest, transparent. Ask me anything you want to ask. No hidden areas in my life. This word honestly actually has the idea of properly, seemly, or decently. We should walk as real Christians should walk. It talks about rioting. Rioting has the idea of late night, loose, sensual parties. Late night, loose parties. Compare that with sober watching. I honestly believe none of us are into this whole party drunkenness. It talks about here rioting and drunkenness. Goes on with late night partying, the music and all that. I believe of confidence that none of us are into that. But as I was thinking about it, sometimes I think we can maybe get into, I don't know, I don't want to twist the scriptures and, you know, to say it's something they're not. But I had this in my heart as I was pondering this, and I think I'll share it. While we don't have this, you know, drinking party and the music and the dancing and all that going on, I think sometimes some of our late night partying, I don't have anything in mind, but I think it can kind of get into maybe a similar spirit. I don't even like the term hanging out together. You know, that's a worldly term that I don't like. But I think parents should watch over their young people and not let late night gatherings that get foolish and it's just, you know what I'm saying? It's just carrying on. You know, you're tired, your guards come down, you know, one thing leads to another. And I haven't seen good come out of that. And while we're not drinking and dancing and all that, it can lead into the party spirit that does not build and edify. I think parents should watch over late night gatherings. And I don't like slumber parties. I don't hardly hear them going on, but you know, the night is for sleeping. You know, if you're counseling with someone late in the night, great. You know, counsel late in the night. If you're having services into the midnight hour like Paul did, that's wonderful. But just foolishness, lightheartedness, you know, something about light, something about when you're tired, I find even at work, when I'm tired, I tend to be more foolish. And I think that others probably find the same way. And just, so this is some things to think about. I think parents, we need to watch over our children and what goes on late at night. Night is for sleeping. The scripture has a lot of negative things to say about what happens in the night on the carnal side. Okay. Where are we at? Chambering. Okay, now drunkenness. Drunkenness, I'm going to move on. Chambering has the idea of sleeping together and sexual immorality. It's one of those works of darkness that often goes along with this loose party living. Wantonness is unbridled lust that goes right along with chambering. You know, while we may not be living in full chambering and wantonness, but is there unbridled lust in your life and mine? Think about the scripture that says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. These things start small and grow. You know, so we can maybe feel good and say, well, we're not doing this, partying and sexual immorality and drunkenness and all that. But is there unbridled lust in your life? Is there besetting sins in your life that defeat you? That Jesus said, looking with lust at a woman is committing adultery in his heart. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Envy and strife, the last one's there. Strife means contention and debate. Envy is an envious and contentious rivalry. James 3 says, who is a wise man and do with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Brothers and sisters, these things of envy and strife are listed right along with those other horrible things. And we can pride ourselves thinking we're not into chambering and wantonness and the other two that are listed there. The rioting and drunkenness. But I don't know if we fare so well on this thing of envy and strife. I don't know if we rank so high. I don't know if we rank as Anabaptist people much better than the world does on that. Maybe worse. And these things, brothers and sisters, are no less destructive in the body of Christ. No less destructive. It wrecks churches year after year after year to the grief of God the Father. Envy and strife, confusion in every evil work. Love counters these things. Selfishness, rivalry, jealousy of position, critical spirits, evil speaking, surmising, all those things that work under the surface. You can be as conservative as you can look as conservative. You can preach. You can appear ever so godly. But if there's envy and strife in your heart, watch out. It is horrible and it's dangerous. It's demonic, it says. Earthly, sensual, devilish. It brings confusion. It disillusions young people and causes them to lose their way as they see adults who can't get along. Almost nothing will do more damage in the body of Christ. It's earthly, sensual, devilish, and extremely destructive. And it can brood just fine behind a conservative front. I'm not against conservatism, but I'm just saying, let's not kid ourselves of our spiritual standing just because we can speak well and seem to be an upright member. Are you quick to get worked up? Are you quick to get worked up and offended? Or do you practice meekness of wisdom with humility? Are you one who stirs a pot? Or are you a peacemaker and who tries to put out the fire and cover a multitude of sins? Okay, last verse here. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We must walk in the Spirit and make no provision for the flesh. This gets very practical. Put on Jesus and don't give your flesh opportunity to express itself. Starve it. Don't give it a chance. Provision in the Webster's is the act of providing or making previous preparation. Don't give your flesh an opportunity. You know, you might have one brother who looks, looks very strong. You know, he seems like he's doing well. And has got victory in his life. And another one who struggles. And I wonder, brothers, I wonder if the one is really that much stronger, or is he rather one who knows his weakness and has disarmed the power of his flesh by not making provision? Does that make sense? I don't know that it's so much to do that one is so much stronger, but one maybe has put things in place to not give his flesh a chance. You know what I'm saying? Not going certain places. Not allowing certain things in your life. Getting rid of things that cause you to stumble. Putting checks and balances in place. And not giving your flesh a provision to fulfill itself. Starve that thing. Pull away its sources of strength. And where it gets strong. And starve that thing. And, you know, realize you're weak. And realize that if I go there, I'm going to be weak. I'm not going to go there. And if this is in my life, I'm going to probably fail. I'm going to pull out from my life. I'm going to take away every provision for the flesh to trip me up so that I can be a vessel, sanctified, meet for the Master's use. I wonder if it has more to do with that than it does that one is just so much stronger than the other. We know our weakness. And we go and get practical and we deal with things in our life that we know will cause us to fail. Make no provision for the flesh. Know your weaknesses and put things in place. It's not carnal. It's wise. It's where Christianity meets the road. Close the door to temptation. You know, there's something about when you're able to deal with sin and you're able to come to repentance clear enough that door is closed. That door is closed and locked, and you'll do what it takes to not go back. It's not an option. You'll die before you go back. You close the door, and you don't give sin a chance to conceive. When sin conceives in your heart, it's a matter of time till it bears fruition. But if you can keep that lust from conceiving, you'll be strong. So I think that's pretty much all I have. In conclusion, let's not owe anything to anyone but a debt of love, because God's love to us. Let's feel that sense of obligation. We have been forgiven much. Let us love much. Let's fulfill the law. Let's satisfy God. As he looks down our life and sees us loving each other, he says, "That's what I was after." He smiles as he sees good being done, proper attitudes, blessing, working together. God smiles. Let's give God an opportunity to smile in our life. Let's not be asleep, but keep the reality of Jesus' return and eternity before our minds. Let's stay in tune with spiritual realities so that day does not come upon us as a thief. Let us walk honestly with our brothers and wear the armor of light. Let's stay close to the herd Let's stay honest. Let's stay open. Let's not wander off in the shadows, lest a lion leaps upon us. Let's confess our sins and temptations and ask for prayer. And finally, let us make no provision for the flesh and sin to grow, but know our weakness and take practical measures to walk in victory. So God bless you, and that's all I have.